The Gospel of John, chapter 4, picking up in our study about verse 15. But let's go back for just a moment and rehearse some of the things that we've said about this context. We noted in chapter 4 and in verse 4 that Jesus needed to go through Samaria on his way to Roman province of Galilee. It was a necessity. It was a must. We'll learn later on in this context that Jesus had work to engage in, work to do. And I suggested to you from the beginning when we started this section of text that that was the necessity of going through Samaria. There was work for him to do other than just the work of coming and being a sacrifice on our behalf for the sins of mankind. There was other things that he needed to do during his time while up here on earth, and he was busy doing those things. So he needed to go through Samaria on his way to Galilee, and on this occasion, of course, he comes to the outskirts of a city named Sychar in the Roman province of Samaria, and he comes to a well in the context, and he asks a woman of that city of Sychar there in Samaria for a drink of water, verse 7 of chapter 4. For his disciples had gone into the city to buy food, and the woman of Samaria said to him in verse 9, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Remember that last phrase of that verse, "for Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans," is not her words, but the Apostle John's narration of this, because Jews and Samaritans had a great deal of animosity toward one another. We've talked about the Samaritans in times past, how they were what we might refer to as a mongrel race. They believed in the true and the living God for the most part, but many of them also believed in paganism. Through the years, the Jews had mixed with the pagans, and their religion was kind of a mixture of Judaism and paganism, you might say. The Samaritans only believed in the first five books of the Old Testament, so they did not believe in the Psalms and the Proverbs and the prophets. And so they did not have all of God's truth in regard to his desire to save all mankind. And so the Jews and the Samaritans, because of the great animosity they had between one another, and I made mention of this, the time in which the Maccabees revolt in the history of the Jews occurred. The Jews actually destroyed the temple that the Samaritans had built on Mount Gerizim. One of the reasons, again, why there was a lot of animosity during this particular period of time. They simply had nothing to do with one another other than that which they had to have to do with one another, traveling between one place or another, or buying food, as we see in the context here. So they did have something or some association, relationship with one another. But for the most part, the Jews considered the Samaritans as unclean, like they considered the Gentiles. And Jesus answered and said to her in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Made mention of this in our last study, the importance of this. If you knew the gift of God, of course we see the gift of God later on in the context as being eternal life in verse 14, and who it is who says to you. Jesus wants her to be able to identify who he is. He wants her to know that he is the Christ, the Son of God. I suggested to you in our last study that as John 20 and verse 30 and 31 of the book tells us the purpose of John's writing. Remember, there were seven miracles that Jesus performed. John records those seven miracles to cause people to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And everything connected with those seven miracles also John wrote to cause people to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And that's what Jesus does on this occasion. He is going to address this woman regarding the need for water, living water, water that will bubble up in her and bring everlasting life. Verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up unto everlasting life. That's the water she needs. That's the water that every individual needs, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so the woman said in verse 15, the woman said to her, Sir, give me this water that I might not thirst, nor come here to draw. Of course, she is still thinking like on the other occasions in which we've studied thus far in the Gospel of John, she's thinking of earthly water, physical water. She does not yet comprehend that Jesus is speaking of spiritual water. So she wants this water that he promises to give, so she simply won't have to come there to draw water anymore, nor be thirsty anymore. And then in verse 16, and I ask you, in our last study, when we ended, Jesus said to her, Go call your husband and come here. I ask you to think about why it was that Jesus asked that question on this occasion. First thing that perhaps comes to our mind is, well, he wants to bring her sins before her. That is, that she is in need of this living water. Well, that might be some of the reason why he asked that question, but there's another reason why he asked that question. It has to do with the overall purpose of the writing of the book. Remember, John wrote to cause people to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Well, what did Jesus said back in verse 10? If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. That is, you would have asked me. And he or I would have given you living water. She understands that he is the one under consideration. We noted that earlier in our study last week. The woman said to him in verse 15, Sir, give me this water. So she understands that he is the one whom Jesus speaks of in verse 10, able to give living water. Give me this living water. But Jesus wants her to know who he is. She's in need of this living water. Jesus was in need of physical water to quench his thirst. He'd been on a journey from Judea to Galilee. Stopped in Samaria, and of course he is thirsty and he's in need of physical water, but she is in need of spiritual water. This is the necessity. This is the need for him to go through Samaria on the way to Galilee in order to spread the message about the need for living water to all mankind. And Brother David brought this up, and this is an important point in verse 13 and 14 in regard to the word whoever. Jesus answered and said to her, Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The important word there is whoever. Doesn't matter whether they're Jew or whether they're Samaritan. Everybody needs this living water. Remember, in the context, the woman had made a distinction between the Jews and the Samaritans. Jesus had not brought out that distinction, but the woman at the well had. In the sight of God, there is no distinction between the Jew and the Samaritan. They're both in need of living water. They're both in the need of believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and he can provide this water that brings everlasting life. And so he asked her the question. He said to her in verse 16, Go call your husband and come here. I want to suggest to you that he tells her to do that because he's trying to get her, and he's going to lead her to the point that she's questioning who he is. Well, who is this individual? And Jesus is going to have to come right out before it's over with and tell her who he is. Now, the reason he told her this, go call your husband and come here, it was not for the purpose of bringing her sins before her. That might have been some of the point. But the point was, is mentioned back in chapter 2 of John, chapter 2 of John, and in verse 24 and 25. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. We saw that as well in regard to Nicodemus. Jesus knows this woman. Why? Because he's omniscient. He's deity. And he brings this out. He says, go call your husband and come here, to show that he knows all about her. He's omniscient. He's deity. Who would know all about you except someone who is deity? So verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. You've well said, you've spoken the truth that you have no husband. Note this, verse 18. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. In that you spoke truthfully. She has no husband. The man she's living with now is not her husband. But she's had five husbands in times past. Now, of course, the first thing we note, of course, is she must be a very sinful woman, having had that many marriages, but one can be married five times and not sin, depending on the circumstances. But the point under consideration Jesus is making here is not really the fact that she's had five husbands. There's probably a lot of women during this time who had five husbands. And there's probably a lot of women during this period of time who lived with a man who was not their husband, just as there is now. The reason, I believe, the primary reason Jesus is bringing this up is to cause her to question who he is. Jesus wants her to know that he is the Christ, that he's deity, the Son of God. And what better way to demonstrate that he's deity and to tell her something about herself that no one else knows? Yes, and we can read that into that. Certainly she's in need of repentance like all men. But before she can come to repentance, of course she has to know that she's a sinner. That might be part of what is being brought out. But where does it all start? It all starts with belief. There is no repentance without belief. So she has to believe that Jesus is deity, that he's the Son of God. And as Brother Brand brought out, he's the master teacher. And what he has done is he has developed the conversation in such a way that she is going to be led to come to believe, is this the Christ? Is this possibly the Christ, the Son of God? We'll see that later on in the context. So verse 19, the woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. A prophet was a spokesman for God. Who would have known, perhaps, her past, having five husbands and now living with a man who was not her husband, except someone who was inspired of God? So she's thinking, well, no one could tell me that unless he's a prophet, perhaps. Are you a prophet? I perceive that you're a prophet. I'm comprehending that you're a prophet. She's coming to the point of belief, but she's not there yet. Verse 20, she brings up something else since she perceives that he's a prophet now, because she's a Samaritan and Jesus is a Jew. She brings up the difference in their religious belief now in this conversation. But Jesus is going to lead her back to, in this conversation, he's going to lead her back to believing in whom he is. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. And note this, you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. So here she is making a distinction between Jew and Gentiles again.
Actually, it wasn't the Jews who said that, it was God that said it.
It was God that said it. Good point. So our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. Again, she brings up the Jews and the Gentiles, or Jews and Samaritans. And Jesus said to her, Woman, Believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, I want you to note this because she has brought up the Samaritans and the Jews. In verse 20, Jesus said to her, and you might want to take a pencil and note this in your Bible, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming." That is, the time is coming in the future. When you, and the you there is in plural, when you, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, so he's not talking to her as an individual, he's talking to her as a people. "When you Samaritans will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. For you worship," plural again, "you Samaritans worship," note this, "what you do not know." They have no knowledge of the true and the living God. Oh, they have partial knowledge because they believed in the first five books of the Old Testament, the writings of Moses. But most of the Old Testament scriptures, they simply did not believe. They didn't believe many of the prophets. And so you worship what you do not know. They have not the whole truth. They're not worshiping according to truth. And Jesus is going to bring that out shortly. They only worship in regard to what they know. And there's something for us to learn from that today. People in a religious situation today involve themselves religiously, sometimes in the denominational realm, because they worship based upon the knowledge that they have. "You worship what you do not know. We know." We who? We Jews. So Jesus makes a distinction between the Jews and the Samaritans too, because there is a distinction to be made, as there is a distinction between the people of God and those who think they're the people of God. "We know what we worship," we Jews worship, "for salvation is of the Jews," out of the Jews, not by the Jews. Salvation didn't come by the Jews or in the Jews, but it's of the Jews. It's out of the Jews. That is, the Savior was going to come from among the Jewish people. Note verse 23. He had just said in verse 21, "The hour is coming. The time is coming." When would that be? "The hour of time is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." That tells me that there's a time coming in the future when Jerusalem is not going to be a place of worship any longer of the one true and living God. We'll go back to the Old Testament scriptures, and God had chosen Jerusalem as the place where his house or temple would be built. It would be the place of worship. But Jesus has prophesied here there's a time coming in which neither on Mount Gerizim or in the city of Jerusalem will be referred to as a place of worship that God has chosen. So verse 23, "The hour is coming," note this, and here's the oxymoron, "and now is." So the time is coming and now is. It is here already. "The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers," true, genuine, sincere, the real worshipers, "will worship the Father in spirit." Will worship the Father? God. Jesus is speaking of God here as the Father, as his Father. So the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit. And note, true worshipers. He didn't say Samaritans who are worshipers and Jews who are worshipers. He says those who are true, genuine, and sincere worshipers of God. When the true worshipers will worship the Father, note this, in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. So true worshipers are going to worship him in spirit. I take that to be in a spiritual way, with the proper attitude and disposition of heart. That is worship out of one's spirit. In truth, of course, in harmony with truth. In harmony with all truth, not partial truth. The Samaritans were worshiping God according to partial truth. They were not worshiping God according to truth. They didn't know who they were worshiping, because they only had a partial picture of God mentioned in the first five books of the scriptures. They did not have the complete truth of God's will. And so the truth under consideration is God's complete will. If one is going to be a true or genuine worshiper, he must worship God. He must worship the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Father, that is my Father, is seeking. The word seeking here means requires, demands, expects such to worship Him. So the ones God demands and expects to worship Him must worship with the proper attitude and disposition of heart. That is, he must offer up spiritual worship to a spiritual being. And he must worship in complete and total truth. That is, his worship must be in harmony with the teaching of truth, complete and total truth. And that's the worshiper that God is seeking. The Samaritans were not worshiping God in complete and total truth. And the Jews in the city of Jerusalem were not. Oh, they had all of God's truth at that particular period of time. But Jesus has come to reveal further truth. And there would be a time, and it now is, as he is revealing, entrance into the kingdom of heaven, into the kingdom of God, the partaking of the living water and partaking of everlasting life. He is revealing the complete and absolute truth of God's will in regard to true and sincere worshipers. Verse 24 of John 4, God is spirit. He's a spiritual being, and we must worship him in spirit. God is spirit, and those who worship him must, note that word, must, it is a necessity, must worship in spirit and truth. So all of those who are in the religious world who are worshiping God this day, if they're not worshiping God in absolute and complete truth, are not worshiping as God requires. It is a must. It is a necessity. It is that which he requires. He seeks such. He demands such to worship him. Verse 25. The woman said to him. Now note, Jesus has had this conversation with her because she brought up the distinction again between Samaritans and Jews and the place where worship ought to take place because she thinks he's a prophet. And if she thinks he's a prophet, then surely he knows the right place in which to worship. Well, Jesus has dealt with her question, but he's going to come back to the point that he wants her to grasp who he is. And so the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Well, she knows that there's one coming whom the scriptures have spoken about, who is called the Messiah, the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And she's thinking, well, he's just told me I've had five husbands and the one I now have is not my husband. And she's going to mention that later on to the people of Sychar. And so is this the Messiah? Is this the Christ? She's thinking that perhaps he's more than a prophet now. So the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Note this, made mention of this last week, verse 26. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, I want you to note that word he at the end of that verse is in italics, been added by the translators. I made mention of this earlier and said, I am. Who speak to you?
This is on a place in the New Testament where it says that.
Right. Well, he claims to be deity on several occasions, and he uses the phrase "I am," but he comes right out and says it to the lady here because personal conversation, him and her. He doesn't have to be worried about the crowd gathering around and them hoisting him up and making him a king. He can come right out and claim that he's deity to this individual, and that's what he does. Because that's what he wanted her to understand at the very beginning, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. It was necessary for him to go through Samaria on his way to Galilee so people would come to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. The whole purpose of the writing of the Gospel of John is brought out here again. That's why it was necessary for him to go, so he could preach and cause people to believe and know he was the Christ, the Son of God. Now note her reaction to this. Brother Pike, you had something?
Yeah.
Right.
But here, he read this woman's life like it was a book.
Right.
And so I think that's what really convinced her.
Yeah. Yes, Jesus did the same thing with her that he had done with another individual on another occasion. Do you remember who that was? Back in chapter 1, beginning in verse 46. And Nathan said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael, coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God." So he does the same thing here to the woman at the well. For what purpose? To cause her to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And so we see that that's what she's coming to believe. Verse 27 of John 4. And at this point, that is, at this particular time, as these things are occurring, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So at the time he's talking with this woman, and right after he has made this statement in verse 26, the disciples who've gone into the city to buy food, they've come and they are marveled or amazed that he's talking with this woman. King James Version says "the woman." It's "a woman" in the text. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Though they were amazed or marveled that he was there. Some say, well, during this particular period of time, it was inappropriate for a man to speak with a woman who was not his wife. Some even say that during this particular period of time, a Jewish man couldn't even speak with his wife in public. Or a rabbi certainly couldn't. And I'm not sure we know all about the circumstances of life during this particular period of time, but we go through the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well, and on many occasions, many men spoke to women, and nothing like that is ever brought up. On several occasions, Jesus spoke to a woman, and nobody's ever said, well, he shouldn't have been speaking to that woman when she was alone, or even in the New Testament, when Paul and Silas go to Philippi, there's no synagogue in Philippi, so they go out to the river where prayer is customarily made, and Lydia is baptized. They preach the gospel to her. So I'm not sure what we should take out of this when he says they were amazed or they marvel that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Evidently, they didn't question his actions if it was inappropriate, and I do not believe it was inappropriate according to the will of God, because if it was, Jesus wouldn't have been pure and perfect, and he was.
There's a lesson there for us, because Jesus took advantage of an opportunity. He didn't let it pass.
Right. Good point.
He did the same thing.
Good point. Verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men. Now note this. She left her water pot. Did she forget her water pot? Did she intend to leave her water pot with the intention of coming back and get it? Jesus had asked for a drink. He now has the ability to be able to drink because she's left her water pot. We don't know whether she intentionally left it and was going to come back after it, or whether because she is so, you might say, so filled with this information that she has that she wants to run and tell somebody about it right now. And so she just runs off and leaves her water pot.
One of the stories of some of the missionaries that have gone to Africa and some of the other places, that they were amazed at times at people that heard the gospel and then left without responding to it. And then 30 minutes later, an hour later, here would come a whole family. And it's like, it's time for them to hear as well. I'll put my spiritual necessity aside because more people need to hear it. So immediately they ran and told others in their family to come and hear this person preaching about the gospel. So it might have been something similar to that. This is overwhelming. I need to expose more people to it than just myself at this time.
Yes, and I believe that's the exact thing that took place here. That she is so enthused about what she has heard and what she is coming to believe that she wants to drop everything in her life and go tell someone else about it. It is it's kind of a necessity. It's kind of something that needs to be done right now. We do not need to put this off. This needs to be taken care of right now. We're going to see that later on in the context with Jesus and his disciples. That this thing needs to be taken care of right now. We have an opportunity to preach the word. People are listening, and we need to take advantage of it right now. And I believe that's the exact point that is going to be made here by Jesus later on in this context. Verse 27. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he was... verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men... Now, you might be reading from another translation, American Standard, English Standard, Christian Standard, that says people instead of men, perhaps a better translation, said to the men. She just didn't talk to men. Everybody that she met, she told them. And so the people of the city is under consideration. Verse 29, come and see. Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Come and see. We see that phrase back in chapter 1 and verse 39, chapter 1 and verse 48, in regard to the early disciples, his early apostles. Come and see. They learn that Jesus was the Christ. They come to believe. Well, we found the Christ. We found the Messiah. They went and told the news to someone else, and they said, come and see for yourself. You come and determine for yourself. And that's what she is doing here. You come and determine for yourself. Could this be the Christ? Well, yes, it could be. She's thinking that perhaps he is the Christ. Could this be? She's perhaps wanting someone else to validate for her what she thinks, what she believes. But you know, no one else can validate that for us. Our belief is validated by the Word of God. We have to make our own decision about it. And so in verse 30... Then they went out of the city and came to him. So the people of the city, they went out of the city. The well is outside the city. So they go out of the city and they come to him. They want to go see for themselves. So, again, back to the point before we run out of time. What's Jesus wanted to do on this occasion? He wanted to cause her to believe that he was the Christ, the Son of God. That was the whole purpose of this conversation. To get her to believe that he was indeed the long-awaited Messiah who was to come. And so, not only has she come to believe that, but the people of the city come out to determine that for themselves. Verse 31, in the meantime, that is while the people are coming out of the city, his disciples urge him, that is they beseech him saying, Rabbi, eat. Now, we've seen the use of Rabbi before. We're familiar with that. But they've gone into the city to buy food. He was thirsty, tired, and hungry when he sat down there on the well. And now they've bought food, and they're urging him to eat. They're having to urge him to eat. We come back to this idea about it's time to act now. The woman left her water pot. It was very urgent. She had to go tell the people right now. So we come back to this idea that it's urgent. There's something else needed to be done other than consuming physical food at this point. There's something more important than satisfying the flesh with food on this occasion. So they urge him to eat. But, verse 32, but he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. I have food to eat of which you do not know. Did he have some physical food? Had somebody brought him some food? They asked. Verse 33, therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? But Jesus said, I have food to eat which you do not know. He's not speaking of physical food. He's speaking of spiritual nourishment. I have some spiritual nourishment, just as he was speaking to the woman earlier about not physical water, but spiritual water, spiritual drink. Here he's not speaking of physical food, but he's speaking of spiritual food, spiritual nourishment. I have spiritual nourishment to eat of which you do not know. Verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do what? Do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. It's not time to eat. I need to do the will of God who sent me. Now we've seen this word sent before in regard to John the Baptizer, chapter 1 and verse 22, and also in chapter 1 and in verse 33. Chapter 1 and in verse 33. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize. John was sent by God. And so now, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. God sent him, and we're going to see this idea of him being sent by God about 25 more times in the Gospel of John. Before this, it was only used in regard to John the Baptizer. Here, it's going to be used after that in reference to God sending Jesus Christ. He sent him to carry out a particular work. And Jesus is busy engaging in that work, even to the point that it's not time to eat right now. Even though I'm tired and hungry and thirsty, something needs to be done right now. And that is to let people know that I am the Christ, the Son of God. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish or to complete his work. So God has some work for him to do. And we're going to see this mentioned in the Gospel of John several times as well. There's work that God had assigned his Son to do. Other work than just, more than just die on the cross for the sins of mankind. We're out of time. Questions or comments up to this point? All right, we'll pick up here at verse 35 next Lord's Day morning. Thank you very much for your good comments and your kind attention.